If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 23. Job, chapter 23, and we'll look together at verse 12. I'm not going to say a lot about the context of this verse. If you're familiar with Job, you know the sufferings of this man, the challenges of responding rightly to those sufferings, to responding rightly to some of the misguided attempts of his friends to speak into his life in light of his sufferings, the struggle of this man of faith to understand why God was doing what he was doing and to understand his own relationship to God through that suffering. And that's something of the context. And here is Job speaking of his own life and of his experience. And he says in Job 23 and verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. The New King James translates the text this way. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Message tonight amounts to a very simple, brief meditation on our great need to feed our souls on God's Word. If you came here looking for something more profound than that tonight, I'm sorry. I'm not really, but this is what I aim to do tonight, to remind you, to remind us of our great need to feed our souls on God's Word. In Job's words, we have a reminder of the vital role of the Scriptures in the nurture and the care of our souls. And again, it's my desire to give you an encouragement tonight through these words to renew our devotional intake of God's Word. That's what I hope God will do through this simple, brief meditation tonight and these reminders tonight, that He would help us to renew our commitment to take in God's Word on our own. It's not enough to just come here even three times on Sunday to get the Word as we do. Thank God for that. Maybe you're involved in Bible study groups. Thank God for that. That's not enough. And so what I primarily have in view is encouragement to renew our devotional, private intake of God's Word and to renew that commitment now, tonight, and going into a new week. In the words of our text, Job states very well the spiritual perspective that we must always fight to maintain toward God's precious and holy Word contained in the Scriptures. What is that perspective? The perspective is this. I need the treasure of God's Word more than my food. My literal food. I need the treasure of God's Word more than my necessary food. Do you believe that tonight? Are you convinced of that tonight? That you need to take in God's Word devotionally. You need to take that into yourself so that it goes down into you, spiritually speaking, and is digested by the help of the Holy Spirit into your soul in a way that it then, like good food, begins to make its way into your life as necessary nourishment, and that you need that more than you need to eat, literally. Here at the outset, think back over the last week or two, as long as you can remember, maybe a few days. And just think for a moment here at the beginning about your attitude toward God's Word, your approach toward God's Word in your efforts at private devotional intake of that Word, your handling of God's Word on your own. With honesty in our hearts before God, how are we doing right now, measured against Job's example? Are we treasuring God's word more than our necessary food? Is that kind of conviction about the Bible coming to expression in our daily approach to God's word? Now, my aim tonight is not to motivate you by guilt. If you need to feel conviction, then I pray that the Holy Spirit will make you feel conviction and will enable you to respond to that conviction, relying on God's grace in Christ and making some progress. But my aim tonight is to motivate us by reminding us why we so desperately need God's Word more than we need our daily food. There's so much that could be said. Let me give you five reasons why we should treasure God's word more than our necessary food. First, spiritually, we cannot live without it. We must be convinced. We need the Bible more than our actual food because we cannot, spiritually speaking, as Christians, live without it. Pastor Bob quoted in his prayer, the words of Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And you remember why that text is so famous, right? Because it isn't only found in the book of Deuteronomy. Where else do we encounter those words? It's Jesus himself, the Son of God, incarnate in his humanity, dealing with real temptations by a real devil, fights that temptation with these words. And that's not just some sort of superstitious kind of thing where you just quote scripture and somehow you think temptation flies away. No, when we're using God's word in those battles, what we're doing is laying hold of that truth. And Jesus is fighting off the temptation to prioritize his physical needs over the needs of his soul by quoting these words back at the devil and resisting that temptation. Now, why is this so true for us? It's because God has made us distinctly as human beings, as both body and soul creatures. We're more than just flesh and blood. And so we need to survive more than just our daily intake of actual literal food and more than just physical exercise and the right amount of sleep and those things by which we properly take care of our bodies. We have souls. We have souls that will never die. And in order to take care of our souls, we must live on God's word. Brethren, there are needs that we have that material things simply cannot satisfy. There's a hunger in our souls that bread cannot satisfy. I love the opening words of Psalm 63. I'm sure many of you do as well. But it's important to read those words in light of the title information given to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is the Psalm of David when he was in the what? Wilderness. And it's when he was in the wilderness that David says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Friends, we live in a wilderness in this world, a wilderness for our souls. And if we're looking for material things, if we're looking for temporal things, if we're looking for the things of this world and the things of this life to satisfy that longing and hungering of our souls, we are going to be dry. We're going to be thirsty and we're going to be hungry. We long for God. And how do we find Him? How do we know Him? How do we draw near to Him? How do we have fellowship with Him? How do we feed the needs of our souls on Him? God has so appointed that our bodies must live on bread, but our souls must live on the good food of His Word. And friends, we cannot live without it. We can't. Jesus said in John 6, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." And where do we find that food that endures to eternal life? Food that we can take in. Think of it. Isn't this wonderful? That actually reaps eternal benefits. That will last forever. Think of the best meal you've ever had in this world. I mean, literally. Angus Barn, I don't know. Best meal you've ever had. How long before you were hungry again? How long before you were searching for the next good meal? How long did that truly satisfy? How long before you forgot all about it? Friends, there's food that you can take in that reaps eternal benefits. The food that endures to eternal life. And that food for our souls is to be found in the Scriptures. What a book. What a book. And that brings us to the second point. We should treasure God's Word more than our necessary food because we can't live without it. But secondly, we should treasure God's Word more than our necessary food because the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Back in John 6, again, where Jesus said to labor for the food that endures to eternal life, He said this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall not thirst." So thinking a little bit more specifically about that hunger that we have in our souls and how to satisfy it, it's in Jesus. And how do we partake of that bread? Well, it's by believing on Him, as He says in John chapter 6. It's by putting our faith and trust in Him and receiving Him for all that He is and all that we need in a Savior. That's how we partake of that bread that endures to everlasting life. But how do we come to know Jesus? And how do we come to understand Him and learn of Him and feed our souls on Him and have fellowship with Him and commune with Him? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 in verse 39, He's addressing some of the scribes and Pharisees in His day. And He says there, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of who? Me." What's the Bible about? What's the great theme of the Bible? Do you know? It's all about Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, we have the record of Jesus' conversation with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're disturbed because of what's recently happened in Jerusalem to the one that they thought was Messiah. And there's this wonderful privilege that they were giving to have this appearance of the resurrected Lord walk with them on the way. And we read in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" Listen, "and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And specifically, that's a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, we know that the New Testament's all about Christ, right? We have the four Gospels, and then we have the Gospel going forth in the book of Acts, and then we have the epistles written to the churches of Jesus Christ in the New Testament era. But what about the Old Testament? Isn't it hard sometimes to read the Old Testament for profit? Well, Jesus says, you can find Him in every part of the Old Testament. The historical books, the prophetic books, the poetic books. He's there in all of it, in every part. And do you remember what those disciples said after they were reflecting on this unique opportunity to hear Jesus expound the Scriptures to them? They said, "Did our hearts not burn as He opened up the Scriptures to us?" Isn't that something that we long for when we come to our Bibles, that Christ by His Spirit would meet us there and that He by His Spirit would open up the Scriptures to us and we would see the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the worthiness of Christ and our need for Him brought home to our souls afresh time and time and time again as we come to our Bibles. He's there. The great theme of the whole Bible is Jesus and God's salvation for sinners through Him. He's to be found in every part, and it's by feeding on the Word that we feed our souls on Christ and we have fellowship with Christ. I understand in the Sunday school hour you were reminded, at least in the sanctuary, of 1 Peter 1:8. And the truth that for Christians, though we have not seen Him, Jesus, we what? We love Him. We love Him. Jesus is the love of our lives. He's the love of our hearts, the love of our souls. And though that love doesn't always burn as hot as it should and as brightly as we want it to, isn't that true for us if we're in Him tonight? Can we not say that in truth by the grace of God? Though I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I want to be in relation to Jesus, but I do love Him. More than life itself, because He's loved me first. And what I desire, whom have I in heaven but You? Who do I desire on earth besides You? I don't have anything else but You, Lord Jesus. And so when I come to Your Word, it's my desire to meet with You and to come to know You better and to fellowship with You and to hear from You. Because you're to be found there in the Scriptures. It's by taking in the Word, brethren, that we draw near to Christ and we enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with Him. Third, we need to treasure God's Word more than our necessary food, because the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. I know this is somewhat related to the previous point, but I wanted to make this point uniquely tonight, especially for the children who are here and the young people who are here tonight. You should treasure God's Word, this book. What's such a big deal about this book? And I know you're very familiar with this book. If you've been raised in this church for any number of years, how many copies do you have? You know, we're not really good at keeping up very well with some of our traditions around here. We probably gave you one when you graduated kindergarten and when you graduated eighth grade and when you graduated high school and when your parents have given you copies of God's Word, and now you have it on all your devices as well, and there's Bibles sitting on your shelves. You're very familiar with this book. It's easy to take it for granted. It's easy to let dust accumulate on it. It's easy to forget what's so special about it. Maybe even this morning, there were some here, some children here, some young people here, and God challenged you this morning in the preaching of God's Word to think about your heart. And we pray, we hope the Spirit of God came and maybe convicted you about the state of your heart. And you were challenged if you know that in your heart hasn't been changed and you're not in Christ and you're outside of the grace of God presently. And you were challenged to seek God, to seek Christ, to go to Him and to ask Him to change you. But maybe you're a little bit confused. How does that happen? What does God normally do to bring salvation to me and to change my heart and to bring me to faith in Christ? Well, the Bible tells us of itself that it's through the Scriptures that we come to know salvation. Listen to the words of Paul to Timothy. Paul reminds Timothy, urging him to continue in the things that he's been taught. A young man, just like many of you, children and young people, who was taught the Scriptures from his youth. And Paul's saying, Timothy, continue in the things you've learned. Continue in the things you were taught by your grandmother and by your mother. And he says, From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, they are powerful, to make you wise for salvation, which through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How do I know how to be saved? How do I know how to be right with God? I was challenged this morning afresh to seek Christ for salvation. What do I do? The Bible contains the message that must be heard and believed for us to be saved. It's through the Word that God has revealed the way of salvation for us. And if that's the case, then what's the message of the Bible that makes us wise unto salvation? The Bible's an amazing book. Is it possible to take this book written by 40 different authors over the space of about 1,500 years from different countries and cultures and contexts and find in it one great theme? Theologians have summarized the message of the Bible in different ways. One of my favorites is from J.I. Packer. Packer said that the message of the Bible is about relationship first ruined and then restored. If you are convicted today, tonight, that your relationship with God has been ruined by your sin and your waywardness and your unbelief and your rebellion against Him, you are alienated from God because of your sins. In the Bible, you learn how to have that relationship restored. First ruined by sin, but restored by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the Bible all about? It's about relationship ruined and restored with God. Pastor Greg Nichols has a helpful way of thinking about the overall theme of Scripture. I don't know if he still uses this. I heard this a number of years ago. What's the Bible all about? Pastor Nichols says it's all about the majesty of God, the misery of man, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You read it from beginning to end. That's the message. It's all about the greatness, the majesty, the glory, the holiness of God, the misery of man living in rebellion and in fallen state, separated from God by our sins. But it doesn't end there. There's good news contained in the Scriptures. It's about the mercy of God extended to those miserable sinners separated from God through Jesus Christ, His person and His work. How to be right with God and restored to God through Him. Now, as I said in the previous point, most specifically, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Why is the Bible such an amazing book? You know, the Scriptures teach us in Psalm 19 and Romans 1 that God has revealed Himself to us in creation, right? God has revealed Himself, His existence, and even His attributes through the things that He has made. And that revelation is wonderful, and it's glorious, and it's perfect. But that revelation in itself is not sufficient to save fallen sinners. In fact, that revelation, according to the Bible, really only serves one function, and that's to condemn us. To leave us without excuse for denying the existence of God and for remaining separated from Him. If anything, that revelation should convict us of our need for Him and drive us to Him. But it doesn't tell us how to do that. It doesn't tell us how to go back to God and to have our sins forgiven and to have eternal life with Him. So where do we learn about that? That's why this is such a special book. It's why we speak of the Bible in theological terms as special revelation. It's not general natural revelation. It's special revelation. And how kind is this holy, offended God to give us this special revelation, which is like a great sign pointing in the direction of how to have everlasting life. And it's pointing at Jesus. Now, it does that by being very honest about who and what we are. That's because God is good. We don't need to be flattered, do we? We need the omniscient God before whom we will one day stand to tell us what is exactly true about ourselves. And that's what this book does. And that's why we need to read the Old Testament in particular. Now, we can find Christ all throughout the Old Testament, but it's in the context of repeated reminders of man's condition apart from grace. Repeated reminders of what man will do if left to himself, and that is rebel. Rebel, disobey, worship idols, destroy ourselves in the pursuit of what we want, which is not God. That's what you find there. Well, thankfully, you find constant pointers forward to what God would do for those wayward, rebellious, sin-ruined sinners in the coming of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible that we learn the way of salvation. So, young people, children especially, I encourage you to read the Word. If God has challenged you, convicted you even today, you have some soul concern. That's a great thing. If today, maybe it's been a long time since it's even come to your mind, but God has gotten your attention. Maybe even right now, as you sit here tonight, you're thinking about your heart and the state of your heart and what that means for your future and for your eternity. And maybe God has stirred up some concern in your soul for your heart and your relationship with God. That's a good thing. Don't let that go away. Don't just go away from those thoughts and those feelings and just distract yourself again with the things of this world that are so meaningless and insignificant compared to the value of your soul. Take your soul seriously. Remember what Jesus said. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's nothing you possess that is more valuable than your soul. So if God has gotten your attention today and you're thinking about that, take up your Bible. You can ask one of us. You can ask one of your Sunday school teachers, you can ask your parents, where should I begin? We'd be really happy to help you with that, but you can do that too. You can take up your Bible. I encourage you to go to one of the Gospels and open the Scriptures and humble yourself before the Word of God, recognizing that it's through the Scriptures that we learn how to be saved, and ask Christ. Even as you ask Him to give you a new heart and to give you faith in Him, ask Him to reveal Himself to you through His precious Word. Ask Him to cause your heart to burn as He opens up the Scriptures to you, the way He did for those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Fourth reason why we need to treasure our Bibles more than our necessary food. And again, this is for the people of God. Because the Bible is a vital piece of armor in our spiritual warfare. Premise tonight is we need the Word more than we need to eat. Why is that true? Because the Word of God is a vital piece of armor in our spiritual warfare. Now, that one's easy to forget, isn't it? And in fact, pretty easy to forget that we're in a war. Sadly. Ephesians 6:14, in the great passage on spiritual warfare and the armor that God has given us to protect ourselves and to fight, Paul says, stand therefore against the devil. Stand therefore by faith in Christ, having fastened on the belt of truth. Brethren, we are in a spiritual war. We have a very real enemy who is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he works by the distortion of the truth. He is a deceiver. And that doesn't mean he always tells bold-faced lies, right? He works by distorting truth, by distorting reality, and distorting especially the truth of God's word. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is an accuser. And he is seeking to destroy us. We are strong in Christ, but we are not strong enough in ourselves to guard against the wiles of the devil and the lies of the devil and the fiery darts of the devil and the accusations of the devil without being girded about with the truth of God's word. We kind of have to see going out the door in the morning as going out to battle. Because we really are. Now, the battle actually began when we woke up. And it is in the house, right? Because it's right here with us. But especially when we go out of the relative spiritual safety of our homes into the world, we really need to remind ourselves we're going to war. Going out to battle. Now, you know, don't be careless and flippant and say, well, I just go out like David. You know, I don't need armor. I just run out toward Goliath like David. Well, there's some lessons we can learn from David fighting Goliath. But that's not the best example of how believers fight spiritual warfare. Just running out with a little sling and thinking we're just going to throw a little rock and just scatter the devil. Now, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 helps us understand how we need to go out to battle. And it commands us and encourages us to be very well equipped with both defensive and offensive weapons. And we have no greater weapon than the Word of God. Again, see Jesus fighting the temptations of the devil. So you see why it's more important than our daily food? You know, the Marines landing at Normandy on D-Day could have done without breakfast, but not their helmets, and not their armor, and not their guns, and not their bayonets. Psalm 119, 105 tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. One of the implications of that, brethren, is if we're not regularly, daily taking in God's word and seeking help and grace and wisdom and direction from God's word, we're walking in what? Darkness. And what happens when you walk in darkness? You stumble, you trip. You fall. It's a crucial, crucial piece of our weaponry in the warfare. And so, brother, we need to treat it that way. We need to cherish it that way. We need to treasure it that way. Make provision for it so that we're able to use it in that way. And we are girding up our minds and we're girding up our loins with the vital piece of weaponry in the scriptures. Fifth and finally, we need to treasure God's word more than our necessary food because the Bible, it's by the Bible that we grow as believers, as children of God. It's by the Bible that we grow. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter, writing to Christians, says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Same analogy, really, isn't it? It's he's appealing to our hunger. He's appealing to our neediness. He's appealing to the longing that we have in our hearts and in our souls to feed on the truth of God's Word. And he tells us, just like newborn babes, it's by the Word that we grow. We wonder why, when we take stock and we look back and we examine ourselves, and it seems like we're in the exact same place we were a month ago, in the exact same place we were 6 months ago, and the exact same place we were a year ago. Now, there can be a lot of reasons for that, some of them outside of our control. But could it be that this is one of the contributing factors as to why we really haven't experienced much growth? Because we're not as newborn babes. That's a hunger, right? That's almost a kind of desperation. Some of you know that very well, because you're reminded of that loudly and regularly. Feed me now. I don't care if it's 2 a.m. Y'all have been in the way a while. Don't you want for God to restore a hunger for His Word in you like that? Because you knew it once. And I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have regular devotions, but be moving in and out of this kind of actual desperate hunger for God's Word. You know, I read it. Yeah, I read it. Checked it off. But then there's those times when you go and, you know, God meets you there and you're feeding because you're hungry and you want to grow. Remember when Jesus prayed for His people in John 17? He prayed to the Father for us. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. How do we grow, brethren? How are we sanctified? And what is sanctification? It's transformation from what we were when God saved us to what we will be in glory. And that's a transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That involves both a putting off of what is old and a killing of sin, and a putting on of what is new, a moving in the direction of likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. And how does that happen in our lives? Jesus says, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. That's where we receive warnings about the way in which we're walking. That's where we receive directions and pointers into the way in which we should be walking. That's where the Word shines like a light into our souls. It's that powerful Word, Hebrews 4 says, that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to make distinctions and discernments about what's really going on in our hearts. And so even when we're confused, brethren, and maybe feel a bit lost, go to God's Word, and there Christ shines the light of His Word into our souls. And He reveals things, and He tenderly shepherds us, right? We thought about that last week. Leading us in green pastures and beside still waters, and nurturing our souls so that we can grow, so that we can be transformed, so that we can be changed more and more into what He wants us to be. No, He's omnipotent, and He is fully committed to every good purpose that He has for us. But I think I can say this without qualification, as dogmatically as it can be said, He doesn't do that apart from His Word. I don't believe there's going to be a saint who arrives in heaven who was sanctified some other way. Now, He uses other means, but it's always in connection with His Word. Right? He uses things like trials. But how do we even know how to understand and rightly interpret trials and benefit from them? It's because of the instruction of His Word. you see. That's why we need it more than we need our daily food. And if you're a believer tonight, don't you want to be changed? I know you do. I do. Don't you want to be more like the Savior whom you love? That's a great reason and motivation to take up our Bibles and be in the Word. Pray, Lord Jesus, just as you prayed for me, sanctify me. Transform me by your Word. I want to urge you as I close. I'm not trying to be legalistic. But, you know, there are times when if we don't take time, in a sense, to strike while the iron's hot with spiritual things, you know, we fail to benefit from God's ministry of His Word among us. And so I urge you to take some time tonight. Sometime tonight. I know there's a lot going on tonight, but I urge you to take some time tonight to think about how you've been doing in your devotional intake of God's Word. And again, my purpose in encouraging you in that is not to drive you into the dust in despair about how you've been doing in your reading of God's Word personally and privately. But that's an important part of, in a sense, examining ourselves and taking some stock of where we are and how we've been doing and making some progress in an area like this in our lives. At some point, we have to stop the noise and turn off some things and come apart and just think, how have I been doing just recently in this area? And then I urge you to take a few moments to think about this coming week. We're all busy, but anticipate your schedule. I expect that many of us will be doing that anyway with the business of this week, right? With the responsibilities of this week, we may, as maybe just as we lay our heads down on our pillows tonight, Monday crowds in, doesn't it? So we're anticipating our schedules, our lives, our responsibilities. So include in that thinking about this coming week and how, with God's help, you might make adequate provision for the feeding of your soul on God's Word. Just some effort in that direction. Maybe some change to what you've been doing. I know how busy we are, but we will all stop between now and next Sunday 18 to 21 times for meals, or maybe less if you skip breakfast or something, right? We take time to eat. We don't need to be convinced about our desire for and need of necessary food. I urge you tonight to love your God and your Savior and your own soul enough to treasure God's Word more than your necessary food. Doesn't have to be hours in the Word. What we're aiming for is substance, right? According to even some of the things we thought about tonight. Can you clear some space to do this? Think about how you're using your time. Think about the things that might be stealing some of your precious time. And maybe there are some things that you can simply amputate in order to clear some space for a more substantive intake of God's Word. Perhaps there's some space in your life and in your schedule on a drive to work or something like that, where you're cleaning up the kitchen or whatever it might be, where you hide God's Word in your heart through some scripture memory. Build that in. Turn some things off. Keep some things out. Remember, we can't live without it. It's how we draw near to Christ and fellowship with Him. It makes us wise unto salvation. It's vital protection in the warfare. It's how we grow. I leave you again with Job's words. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you so much tonight for the treasure of your word. And we ask you, O God, that you would help us by your grace, even in coming days, to not just profess to treasure your word, but to approach your word and to handle your word and to take in your word in a way that truly demonstrates what it means to us. And what it is in your good purpose for us. Most of all, we pray that you would reveal to us the glory and the goodness and the mercy of your Son as we feed our souls on your word. And I pray especially that you would do that for some here tonight who have never seen him as Savior and as Lord. Please, may this be a time of salvation, even for some here today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.